All right, guys, good morning. It is good to be together. I went to a small Christian high school. There were about 40 kids in my graduating class, a few more than that, and it was awesome. It was such a great experience and positive time in my life. And I don't know about all Christian high schools, but at my high school, it was very often that students would think we were being very edgy when we were actually being very mild and kind of dumb. And there's a couple things in life that I really enjoy, and one of them is things that are very mild and kind of dumb. So we would often be asked to submit a favorite Bible verse to be read at an event. And it would be like, this is Heather, her favorite verse is this. Well, I don't know why, but that just was kind of funny to me. It's like, in the Bible, there's well over 31,000 verses. It's like, pick one. Pick just one, your favorite, to read. And I know that there are tons of times when we have special verses or portions of scripture that are super important to us and really, really dear. But high school Heather, very mild and kind of dumb, liked to have a little fun with it. So I would try and find verses that were really obscure and out of context and submit them to see if I could get somebody to read them out loud. So we would be at events and it would be like, all right, this is Dustin and he's on the football team and he plays lacrosse and his favorite verse is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And we'd be like, that's so great. Dustin, trust God. And they'd be like, and this is Heather. She plays volleyball and is on the yearbook committee. Her favorite verse is Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the great fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. And everyone's like, it makes me laugh so much. I don't know why. It just really tickles me even now. So what are we talking about? We are talking about Jonah. So we have been in a series, if you've been here the last few weeks, about Jonah. Jonah's a book in the Old Testament, and it's considered a minor prophet. That means doesn't mean it's not important. It just means it's not very big. It's about four chapters long. And Jonah's the name of the book, and it's also the name of a character in the book, the prophet Jonah. So an Old Testament prophet, they would do many things, but some of the things that they would commonly do is speak on God's behalf. They would get a message from God, and they would relay it to the people. They would also remind the people of the covenant. A covenant is a binding promise, in this case, between God and his people. They would call out idolatry and injustice. And then they would give a challenge. Repent and follow God. We don't know a lot about individual prophets because that wasn't the point. Their purpose was to teach and reveal things about God. So the book of Jonah isn't really about Jonah. It's certainly not about a great fish or a whale. It's about God. So what do we know about God? In Exodus, God actually describes himself like this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. There are several times in the Old Testament when writers refer to God in that way or in a way that's very, very similar. It's kind of like what is the character of God? This is who he is. The prophet Joel says it like this. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. So how have we seen this in our study of Jonah so far? Remember, we are trying to answer a question. Is God really good? And the answer is yes, he is really good. But sometimes, when life gets a little bit crazy, we might forget. We might question, is God really good? So let's see how it played out in Jonah so far. So the Lord tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, announce my coming judgment. Jonah says, okay, and does the opposite. He does not go to Jonah. He goes the opposite direction. He is trying to get away from the Lord. At this point, does Jonah seem very smart? No. Does he seem very relatable? Maybe. Have you ever known you were supposed to do something and you didn't want to do it? Probably. So there's a giant storm. The Bible says that God, the Lord, hurled a powerful wind. The storm was so bad that sailors, people who spend their entire lives on the water, were terrified. They feared for their lives and they threw all their cargo overboard. They came to realize that Jonah was the problem. If they could get Jonah off the boat, the storm would cease and they would be safe. So that's what they did. They threw him overboard and the storm stopped. Let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 16. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So what do we know about God? He's the God of compassion and mercy. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. These sailors were pagans. They weren't following God, but he used crazy circumstances in their lives to draw them to himself. The rest of their lives and all eternity was changed because of the goodness of God in their lives. So what did God's compassion and mercy look like in the lives of those sailors? How did they experience God's unfailing love and faithfulness? It might be different than what we would usually think. So first of all, God hurled wind at them. These were sailors. Do you know how sailboats work? Me either, but I think that wind is involved. They were used to wind, but this wasn't regular wind. This was wind hurled by God. They thought they were gonna die. Different versions say they were frightened, afraid, terrified, desperate. Remember, this is while they're experiencing the goodness of God. They lost all their stuff. They chucked their cargo overboard. We don't know exactly what was in their cargo, but scholars think it would have been their water, their food, all their supplies, anything they had of value, if they would have had any weapons to defend themselves, all of their belongings, gone. And then they threw their passenger right off the ship. When I think about experiencing the goodness of God, I think of nice weather. God is not hurling anything at me. I feel at peace. I feel safe. I'm not terrified, afraid, frightened. When I imagine the goodness of God in my life, I actually think I get to keep all my stuff. But that was not the case. In what I would consider the very worst of circumstances, they were experiencing the goodness of God. If Jonah wouldn't have gotten on their boat, if their lives would have remained the same, safe, not afraid, with all their stuff, they would have spent eternity apart from God. Listen to me. My circumstances and your circumstances, whatever's going on in our actual life right this very minute, no matter what we think about it, that does not determine the goodness of God. So what happens next? Jonah's thrown overboard. This is verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had arranged, pay attention to arranged, that's important. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Remember how I said the sailors were experiencing what I would consider the very worst of circumstances? I changed my mind. I think Jonah's circumstances may have been worse. He's sinking in the ocean, swallowed by a fish, we commonly say a whale, and he lives in its stomach for 3 days. I mean, can you imagine the smell? I have a very weak stomach, and I literally feel a little bit queasy right now thinking about it. It's so gross. Not only that, a whale's stomach is filled with hydrochloric acid. You know what happens when that touches human skin? It causes chemical burns. I'm not actually a whale scientist, but that's what the internet taught me. And it seems horrible. Guys, and he was just floating around in there for several days. But then it gets better. Remember high school Heather's favorite verse? Jonah 2:10. And the God commanded the great fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. You guys, he was actually part of the vomit. It's unbelievable. What are we trying to figure out? Is God really good? Jonah actually realized that being in the whale stomach, the great fish stomach, was God's mercy in his life. This is what he said. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Jonah wasn't a pagan. He worshiped God. But in this instance, he wasn't following God. And God used crazy circumstances to save Jonah's life and ultimately the lives of the people of Nineveh. The rest of their lives and all eternity was changed because of the goodness of God in their lives. So what did God's compassion and mercy look like in the life of Jonah? How did he experience God's unfailing love and faithfulness? You might know where I'm going. Well, he was tossed overboard, sinking to the bottom of the ocean, possibly being seaweed strangled. I don't know exactly what it feels like to have seaweed wrap itself around my head, but it seems not great. Then he was swallowed by a great fish. We commonly say whale. Remember the smell? The burning acid? Very horrible. Finally, the whale just throws him right up. When I think of experiencing the goodness of God, I imagine a fun day at the beach where nothing swallows me. Everything smells great. The only thing burning my skin is the sun, and vomit does not play a major role in my story. But that wasn't the case. In what I would consider the very, very worst of circumstances, Jonah was experiencing the goodness of God. If Jonah wouldn't have been swallowed by that whale, he would have probably drowned or been eaten by some sea creature. And 120,000 people in Nineveh wouldn't have heard about God. Hear me. My circumstances and your circumstances, the things happening in your actual life right this very minute, and how we feel about them, do not determine the goodness of God. So why do I point that out? Because we can often think of the goodness of God being equal to us receiving the desired outcomes in our life. There are several things right now where I really am praying and hoping that my desired outcome comes true. But even if it doesn't, that has no effect or no, I don't know what the right word is, on the goodness of God. God is good. So what happens next? Jonah decided to obey God, and he goes to Nineveh, and he gives them God's message. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. They repented. They had sincere regret and remorse for their sin. And what do we know about God? He's the God of compassion and mercy. He's slow to anger. He's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He is eager to relent and not punish. God is just. Sin deserves a punishment. So sin will be punished, but God is eager to relent. If there is a way he can relent, that is what he chooses. So let's look at verse 10. When God saw what they had done, so what did they do? Remember, they repented. And then how they had put a stop to their evil ways, and they stopped doing evil. They did two things. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. For many of us, that is where the story ends. If you read most kids' books, I haven't read every kid book on Jonah, but I did read the top five most popular ones on Amazon. That's where the story ends. They wrap it up so nicely. I'll give you an example. Why did you forgive the people of Nineveh instead of punishing them? Jonah asked God. They've learned to be good now, God answered. They needed another chance just like you did. Now Jonah understood the meaning of forgiveness. You guys, that didn't happen. That is not in the Bible. I guess we think that what actually happened is too unbelievable. There's no way a kid would believe it. Do you guys know about kids' books? These guys, this is dogs. I think they fight fires and possibly solve crimes. Maybe cats are involved. I'm not positive. We think kids will believe this, right? Or what about, you guys know about the llamas? These llamas that are just constantly getting into drama? Kids will believe that. Everyone knows llamas are filled with drama. What about this guy? This is a mouse, and he rides a motorcycle. He gets into all kinds of hijinks. That seems believable. Kids will believe that. I actually love all these books, except for the one about the firefighting dogs. I don't know about that one. This, probably a lot of us have read this. This is about barnyard animals who form a little gang and get in cahoots, and they decide that they are going to really make a change, and they're going to do it by a really smart spider. The spider knows big words and knows how to spell them. I'm not going to tell you how it ends. Guys, kids' books are full of wild things, but they don't actually tell us what happened to Jonah. I guess we just think it's too crazy. It's too unbelievable. Let's check it out. This is Jonah 4. The change of plans, remember the change of plans? God was going to, his judgment was coming to the people of Nineveh. They repented, they stopped their evil ways, and he relented. That was the change. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish." Say that 10 times fast. "I knew that you were," "I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You were eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." It appears that Jonah, along with the llamas, is familiar with drama. Here we go. Verse 4. "The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry about this?' Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord," here it comes again, "arranged. The Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. 'Death is certainly better than living like this,' he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry because that plant died?' 'Yes,' Jonah retorted, 'even angry enough to die.' Then the Lord said, 'You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness." That means they did not know God. "Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And then what? We don't know. That is where it ends. But I'll tell you what. Jonah does not look great. Verse 2. "I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God." He knows who God is. "I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." And knowing who God is didn't make Jonah grateful. It made him angry. Why? Because he didn't get the outcome that he wanted. He says he'd rather die than see God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion for the people of Nineveh. He'd rather die than live with a God who forgives his enemies. So what about you? What do you think about a God who forgives your enemies, the people you don't like? What do you think when he's good to them, shows them mercy and compassion, shows them his unfailing love and faithfulness? What about when he blesses them, even in a tangible way? Think about this. A super loud neighbor sets off fireworks, waking up your baby and scaring your dog. And then he's blessed with more fireworks. Fireworks for days and nights. How do you feel about the goodness of God in his life? Or what about the lazy person at work who gets the promotion that you thought you deserved, and they get the pay raise and the title? How do you feel about the goodness of God in their life? Or what about the school bully who seems like they never get caught, and for some reason, they have a lot of friends? Or what about the opposing team? They're bad sports and kind of cheaty. How do you feel about the goodness of God in their lives? Should they experience God's compassion and mercy, his unfailing love? Those are just like silly examples I thought up. But what about someone who's actually wronged you? Gets a little bit more tricky, right? Maybe we have a little bit more compassion for Jonah. God actually asks him. Jonah gets mad. He's happy that God saved him, but he's mad that God saved the people of Nineveh. So God asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" No, it's not right for Jonah to be angry. We don't actually get to judge what God does. That's not our job. Throughout the book of Jonah, and especially in the last chapter, we see God's sovereignty. This means that God is sovereign. He is in complete, he has complete rule and reign over everything. He is the ultimate authority and has the ultimate power. Remember, he arranged for the plant to grow. He arranged for the worm to come. He arranged for the wind, and he arranged for the sun. Way back earlier, do you remember? He arranged for the great fish to swallow Jonah. He is in control. He certainly doesn't need my permission or advice. Here's the thing. I actually like to give him my advice. And a lot of times, I wish he would take it. We do that, right? We think we have things figured out, and we tell God how things should be. Maybe I'm the only one. I doubt it. But that's just me thinking that I know better than God. That actually sounds dumb when I say it out loud. That I would think I know better than God. But sometimes we do that. Does that mean that we don't bring our cares and concerns to him? Of course not. We're actually told to tell God what we need. But it's not because he doesn't know our needs. I think it's because it reminds us to remember who we trust. He's the God of compassion and mercy. He's slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. We can actually trust him with outcomes. Think about something right now in your life that you need to trust God with the outcome. Who's already thought of one thing? Who's thought of more than one thing? I've already thought of three, right? We have actual things in our lives that we take to God, concerns that we have. And sometimes, at least for me, it's easy to take it to him, but it's hard to release the outcome to him. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, that is a good reminder to me to pray. To pray and to pray and tell God, I trust you, I release my outcomes to you. I'm actually gonna do that right now for us. Let's pray. God, we know that you're good. We know that you're full of mercy and compassion. We know that you're sovereign, that you control all things. But sometimes it's so hard to trust you with outcomes. God, I actually repent of that. I ask God that right now, in this very moment, the things that we thought of, that we're trying to control the outcome, God, I ask that you'd meet us in that. That you'd remind us who you are. That we would remember what we know. That you're a God that's merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, overfilling with faithfulness and love. God, we release outcomes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what about our enemies? What do we do with those guys? Jesus told us. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then he modeled it for us. This is Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, this was before we knew God, we were actually considered his enemy. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Dave Adamson says it like this: we're all grateful that God showed love for us while we were yet sinners, until we're called to show love for people who we've determined are still sinners. That's pretty humbling, right? If we have experienced the mercy and compassion of God in our lives, we must be willing to accept that his mercy and compassion extends to our enemies as well. Is God really good? Yes. He's a God of compassion and mercy. He's slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He is eager to relent and not punish. Maybe you've heard this before. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the goodness of God in your life. He has so much compassion and mercy for you, so much love for you. He has so much love that he didn't punish you. Jesus took the punishment instead. He loves you and everybody else that much. So what does it mean to believe in him? It means that we repent. We have sincere remorse and regret for our sins. We ask God to forgive us. We thank Jesus for taking our punishment for sin, and we follow him. You may need to do that, so I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Think about this. The goodness of God. that he would send his son to die for us. I'm going to ask everyone to join in so that no one is praying alone. So I'm going to say it, and then you'll repeat. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died as a sacrifice for my sins. And you were raised from the dead so that I could have new life. I confess I am a sinner, and I receive you as my Savior. I commit to following you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, look at me. If you are in this room and today was the day that you decided to believe in Jesus, to put your trust in Jesus, to become a Christian, to repent of your sins and follow God, we sort of use those phrases interchangeably. I want you to raise your hand so that we can celebrate with you. Put your hand straight up, just like this. If you are watching online and today was the day you decided to follow Jesus, I want you to write, I believe in Jesus, in the chat box. Here's what's gonna happen. If you're in this room, you're either gonna receive a box or a bag. If you receive a bag, I want you to take out this little bookmark. Guess what it says? He is the God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I want you to put today's date on it. If you're watching online, I want you to text the number on the screen. You'll talk to a pastor. Ask them for a Bible. We'll send it to you. If you got a box, open that box up. Take your Bible out. Go ahead. I want to tell you a couple of things in here. First of all, in the back, there's this thing that has a hilarious title. It's called The Glossary of Christian Terms. Sometimes we use words or phrases in church, or maybe you read them in the Bible, and they might be a little bit hard to understand. They might not be part of your normal vernacular. It gives definitions. It makes it easier to understand. Then there's also this other awesome part. There's a Bible reading plan. You want to know if God's good? Start the plan today. Ask him to show you. See how good he is. There's also a section in the back that has key memory verses. One of the things we did a lot at that Christian high school that I was talking about earlier is we memorized a lot of scripture. There are verses in here that they suggest you memorize that you will probably go back to over and over again. Also, I did check. Jonah 2:10 is not in here. All right, I want you to turn to page 849. This is what you're gonna do. It's the end of Jonah. I want you to underline Jonah 4, verse 2. This is what it says. He's the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Here's why. This is for everybody. You will face times that could make you doubt the goodness of God. There will be times when it feels like God's hurling things at you, you're being strangled by seaweed, metaphorically. You will face very difficult times, literally. And I want you to remember that your circumstances do not determine the goodness of God. Is God really good? Yes. He's the God of compassion and mercy. He's slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.